For our second scripture reading today, I'll be sharing a passage from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing within him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
I want to invite you to pray with me this morning, and I'd actually love for you to pray very hard, because I found out this morning that I had deleted my sermon from my computer. I know Stan is going to have Stan is going to have an accountability session with me after this. I have no doubt, but for now it is what it is. So let's pray super hard this morning for me, as I attempt to share a little bit and welcome all of you, as is our practice, to discern the scripture together with me. So let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, but especially the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, here we go. Here we are in Mark 1, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We have sort of quite a task on our hands today, because these stories about exorcism are not the kind of stories that I think fit naturally or make a lot of sense within our current worldview. They can feel sort of the parts of the Bible that are perhaps the furthest away from our understanding, that fit, that find the least resonance with our sort of experience of life in the world. And so I want us to sort of step back from the sort of questions that come to us when we start to hear about demons or exorcism. And one reason for that is because Mark actually asks us to do that. Mark, in all of these stories where there are demon possessions or exorcisms or the role of Satan in the world, what we end up seeing is Mark not wanting to linger on the details of those questions. Mark consistently wants us to be warned off from thinking of Jesus as a magician. That's not really what's going on here. Mark won't dwell on the details of these exorcisms. And over again, he tells those who hear these stories that his intention is for them to hear something deeper. And so that's where I want us to really focus ourselves today. Mark starts off unlike the other gospels. There's no baby. There's no Mary. There are no shepherds, there's no angels singing in the heavens. We go right from John the Baptist in the wilderness, and there we are, right in the middle of this exorcism. Because Mark wants us to understand something about the particular ministry of Jesus through this vantage point of this gospel. Jesus is there to get to the heart of the matter, to really focus on what, not the externals of the issues that are happening in Israel, but to really focus on what is going on at the center. The language that Mark uses over and over again is that Jesus comes as part of an invasion into enemy territory. Jesus comes to invade enemy territory. This is a very different way of envisioning the cosmos, perhaps even from some of the ways that we think about this, and certainly from some of the other ways that the Gospels talk about Jesus' ministry. The problem in Mark is not our individual sins. It's not that each of us has pulled something away from God's work in the world. Instead, we are participants in a great deception. There is a great, there is something beyond individual human beings is at work in the world. We are a world that is possessed. And Mark uses this language of demons to sort of help us understand what that looks like. And over again, that language comes to us with this military image. Jesus is going in, parachuting into enemy territory to reclaim something that is actually his, that has always belonged to God and has this temporary invasion from this outside source that has held the world in this place of conflict and violence and coercion. We see this happening even in the language that the demons use throughout these stories in Mark. You'll see at one point the demons refer to themselves as legion, which is another term for the Roman garrison. At other times, Jesus will give leave to the demons as if he is a general telling the demons that they can go their own way. But never is there a question in the book of Mark about who the true ruler is of creation. If anything, these demons, even in the story we heard today, are surprised that Jesus has come back when he has to take back what is his. But it's never actually a battle between equals. We never see that these forces of evil and destruction in the world are somehow equally matched to God, and we'll just have to see how things work out. Over and over again, the demons are afraid of Jesus because they know that somehow this person who is the Lord of creation has come back to take what is God's own. So all of that may still feel a little bit outside of sort of the way that we think about our world and the complications of history and biology and nurture and nature. But I think what's helpful about this language is that when we look at our own lives and the situation that we're in the issues that we deal with every day, we actually find that we do need some kind of language that talks about the situation our world is in beyond things that we can just describe through our material reality. I want to use look at one other passage in Mark where I think that we see where this perhaps has a deeper connection to us. Some of you may remember that famous passage in Mark. Perhaps you've said it in jest to someone else before. "Get behind me, Satan." Does everybody remember that story? This is something that Jesus says not to a demon, but to Peter, one of his disciples. In this story of Mark, we see that Jesus gets pulled back into the logic of this old order, of the force that has taken over the world. That old order has possessed him. This story comes just after Jesus praises Peter for naming in public who Jesus is. Jesus is not only a prophet, but the Messiah. Peter announces that Jesus is the one who has come to free Israel from the oppression of the Romans. Peter gets a lot of flack for this, but this is actually a good thing. We want people to be freed from their political oppressors. And that's not the problem that Jesus has here with this statement from Peter. Peter goes actually says this in faith. He trusts Jesus to do the right thing for him and for the Jewish people. But just after this, Jesus says that he has to go into Jerusalem and die. And Peter cannot believe this. He says, "No, Lord, he will stand in the way if necessary from making sure that Jesus doesn't have to undergo this great suffering. This absolutely cannot be true." Because there's no room in Peter's imagination for Jesus who cuts off the source of death itself by overcoming Satan's power on earth. So Jesus turns to the disciples, and he has a lesson for all of them. Get behind me, Satan, for you have set your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Not on divine things, but on human things. Satan's rulership over creation is restricted by Jesus. And Jesus comes not to sort of change the terms of the world, to replace one set of victors with another, to create a different set of hierarchies. Jesus actually comes to eliminate the whole thing, to turn the whole system out, and to draw something new into being. But Peter can't see that yet. He can't see beyond just the structured violence of different kingdoms rising up and different leaders taking control. He can't imagine anything outside these endless cycles that replace old tyrants with new tyrants. Jesus divests Peter from this way of thinking about history. The principality doesn't need a new master. The system itself has to be destroyed. And I think that actually says a lot to the situation that we find ourselves in today. And so one place I want to sort of locate that for us is in our struggles against racism in our country. The scholar W.E.B. Du Bois once talked about the political success of the doctrine of racial separation that came through Reconstruction. He has this language to talk about why this was successful. One of the ways that racial separation worked during Reconstruction was that farmers of European descent were paid a lower wage than Black or Brown workers, but they were given social status of whiteness as a sort of non-monetary compensation. Du Bois called this the public and psychological wage. It's a public and psychological wage. It's something that you're paid. You're paid for a status of not being Black or Brown. And so this is how Europeans begin to form this category called whiteness. But one of the things that we don't often talk about within that, that Du Bois really brought to light for us, was that this was actually a way for to establish worker exploitation. Bosses were now able to pay newly minted white people less money because they got to be white in exchange for this lower amount of money. And so instead of workers, Black and white and brown, all working together to try to have fair labor conditions and opportunities for better wages, this racial category actually drew a distinction between labor solidarities. And Du Bois is really helpful for us to understand how that continues to work in our world today. I think a lot of us continue to be shocked and surprised when we see white people to continue to support policies that hurt white people, right? And this is where the psychological wage of whiteness helps us to understand why people who need insurance are demanding an end to the Affordable Care Act or not wanting Medicaid expansion in our state. It offers us insight into how white family members of white men killed by gun suicide, who are the primary victims of gun death, refuse to demand safer gun laws. It's a theory that helps us understand how rural white people support candidates and policies when it is their land and their bodies that are being harmed by toxic waste pits and hog waste and fracking. Right, all of this, that there's a different wage that is being paid. But I think Du Bois also helps us because he pushes us further, a little bit more into the territory of what we're seeing in Mark today, into the space that helps us connect that there's actually something about that for the way that whiteness is constructed in our country. Well, really what we want at the end of the day is to possess the world. Whiteness is actually about possession, about ownership, about this unconscious desire to dominate another person, to dominate our land, to dominate cultures. In the Gospels, the temptation of Jesus by Satan and the rebuke of Peter name the same outcome. Jesus wants to destroy domination because he sees that this is the space of our mutual oppression. We are not actually possessors of the earth. We are possessed by a desire for domination. We've been tricked into believing that we can do what we want with the created order with no consequences to ourselves or to others. Whiteness actually reenacts this original lie that we're told we hear it's with the serpent in the garden. You are a god unto yourself. And this lie extends beyond human beings into ways that we poison the earth itself. The territory that has been taken by Satan in the book of Mark, this reclaiming of the territory that Jesus comes, this is about our mutual destruction. Fannie Lou Hamer had this famous speech where she said, "None of us are free until all of us are free. None of us are free until all of us are free." Because what we're actually seeing that Jesus is freeing us from is from the work of our mutual destruction. We find ourselves reading the book of Mark. How are we actually locked into this mutual struggle? How do we begin to see that our struggles are mutual? That the way that we have constructed the world, that no one wins. Because even people at the top engaged in harm are participating in moral injury, a wound on the soul. What we actually get in these stories of exorcism, in Jesus freeing up this space, is a place for us to build a new imagination of what is possible in our world. What can we build together in the world that Jesus has already brought to pass? Not something far off in the future, but knowing that this world has already been designed. It was created for our mutual flourishing, to find one another and to begin this work that Jesus has already made possible in bringing a new world into being. And so I hope today with Mark, we won't get too bogged down on the sort of the spiritualism of these stories, but recognize with Jesus in his call to the disciples to really see this deeper meaning happening here. The world belongs to God and all that is in it. And we have been set free from our mutual destruction to build a new world together, a world that is freedom and joy and liberation and wholeness for all of us. Amen.